Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We listen again to God's word in James chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's word. Dear fellow Christians, Julie Andrews sang a famous song about raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with string. And those were just a few of the things that made up her list of favorite things. Why do you suppose she preferred raindrops on roses to sharp thorns on roses, and whiskers on kittens over fleas on kittens? What made her favorite things favorable? It's for the same reason that you have a favorite food and a favorite getaway and a favorite TV show. Our favorite things are those that bring us the most happiness. And there's nothing wrong with that. To identify those things that add enjoyment to your day and a smile to your face, that's not the sinful kind of favoritism that God warns about here. Even when it comes to people, there's nothing wrong with identifying those people whose company you especially enjoy and with whom you get along especially well. All those examples pertain to what and whom we like. And favoritism doesn't have to do with what we like. Favoritism has to do with what we love. There's a big difference between liking and loving. Loving, liking, is all about what you get. Your favorite food, your favorite getaway, your best friend. They make you secure, relaxed, happy. And again, there's nothing wrong with that kind of loving in and of itself, and we all don't have to like the same things. But loving is different. Loving is not at all about what you get. It's only about what you give, regardless of what you get in return. So when it comes down to whom you love, and consequently to whom you give your life in service, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. James uses the example of two people who go to church. There is a rich man and there is a poor man. The members immediately start thinking, "Oh, it would be such a nice thing if that rich man joined our church. All the good things he could bring to us." But that poor man in the shabby clothes, I suppose he can stay. There's a spot in the back. He's probably going to ask for help, tax our time, be more of a burden than a blessing. That's the sinful kind of favoritism that God condemns. It's seeing someone through the lens of what you can get out of them. In that example, neither the rich man nor the poor man were loved. They were both treated as objects. The only difference was that the rich man was considered a more valuable object than the poor man. And what made it even more sad was that it was such rich people who were in turn making objects out of the congregation, exploiting them, dragging them to court, dragging the name of Jesus through the dirt. And the congregation didn't even seem to notice. They still trampled over the worthless poor in their rush to embrace their abusers. They just couldn't get their eyes off the money. They just couldn't stand to squander an opportunity to get, even though it wasn't getting them anything good. That kind of behavior is so normal that we hardly even notice it anymore. Politicians treat their constituents and their colleagues like rungs on a ladder, caring very little about whom they step on as they rise to power. Businesses send letters addressed to their valued customers, and we hardly even notice that what they really value is the money in our pockets. It's so normal, so mundane, that we hardly even realize that that's the way that the whole world works. People have become objects, tools, to use only as long as you need them. Throw them away when you're done. And everybody is so focused on how they're going to take advantage of everybody else that they don't even realize that everybody else sees them the exact same way. As tools, as objects, as opportunities to get. But we're missing the main point, the emphasis of the passage. If we only think about the politicians and the businessmen and everybody out there. Because God doesn't address the letter to people out there. He addresses the words to a church, to Christians just like us. The congregation that sees its prospective members as tools, whether to increase its income so that it can do more or to increase its membership so that it can brag more. The husband and wife who each consider the primary duty of the other to make them happier and to make their life easier. The child who hasn't yet learned how to hide his selfish motives, who so openly treats his parents and his siblings and his friends like planets that revolve around him in the center of his own universe. It's not only something that we see out there at all. And it's so normal, it's so natural that we don't even realize we're doing it. Much less that it's sinful. Nor do we notice that that kind of selfishness is the cause of so much of the sadness and disappointment in our lives. If a congregation seeks to grow simply for the sake of growth and doesn't, it gets frustrated that it didn't get what it wanted out of its community. If a bride and a groom make their wedding vows with their eyes only on what they're going to get out of the marriage, then it's not going to take very long at all for the butterflies to leave the stomach and resentment to settle into the heart. If parents simply see their children as objects from which to get happiness and fulfillment, and children view their parents as objects from which to get the freedom to do whatever they want to do and for rescue from the trouble they get into for doing it, then it's no wonder that they always complain about each other. What a wonderful world this would be if there were no favoritism. If no one were seen as an opportunity to get, and everyone were seen as an opportunity to give. But even that's not the main point, not God's main point in this verse, how our favoritism spoils our relationships with each other and makes our lives miserable. The main point is that it ruins our relationship with God. Favoritism breaks that overarching commandment, the golden rule. Here God calls it the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, favoritism isn't about whom you like. It's about whom you love. And if you show favoritism, you're not showing love, not even to the person that you're favoring, because you're making it all about what you can get. When you play favorites, you're showing that your favorite person in all the world is you. And that makes God fume with anger. But there's worse sins, right? Just think about things like adultery and murder, sins that ruin marriages and land people in electric chairs. But not so different from favoritism at all. Murder and adultery are crimes against the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why God says, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You can picture all of God's laws like a single pane of glass. It doesn't matter where you hit it with the hammer. You break one part and the whole thing falls to pieces. It's not just murderers and adulterers who go to hell. It's also people who play favorites. When we understand what that really means, to love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it seem like just too tall an order? Too high for anyone to reach. To always consider yourself everybody's servant and nobody's master, even when they give you grief for doing it, especially since you live in a world where it seems like the only way to get something is to take it. But listen to whom that command is addressed. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose he uses those words? And why do you suppose he writes them, even before he gives the command? It's to remind us who we are. We may be objects to the world, and often even objects to each other, but not to Jesus. Never has he, and never will Jesus, ever view you as an opportunity to get, but always as an opportunity to give. Remember the difference between liking and loving? God didn't so like the world that he gave his one and only son. God never saw the world as an opportunity to get. He loved it. An opportunity to give. That's why he sent his son. That's why Jesus always kept the whole law perfectly in your place, no matter how many times you've taken the hammer to it. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he saved you. That's why he continues to forgive all of your sins and promise you heaven instead of hell, not because of something in you that he wanted to get, but because of something in him that he wanted to give, namely love. Now, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that one phrase changes the way you see the world. No longer through the lens of what can I get out of them, but you see people as Jesus sees them. You see people as Jesus sees you through the lens of love. It changes the way that the Christian congregation sees its community. Not as numbers and dollar signs, but as tens of thousands of opportunities to give the gift that lasts forever. It changes the way that the husband sees his wife and vice versa. Not as the second party to a contract that hasn't been doing a good job of keeping up their end of the bargain, but as your own flesh, whom you delight to help and forgive and serve, even when they make it hard. It changes the way that children see their parents and vice versa. It changes the way that a pastor sees his congregation and vice versa. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, no matter whom you see, don't show favoritism. Show what's inside you. It's simply the love that Jesus has shown you and hasn't stopped showing that pours out of you onto others. There's nothing more glorious. There's nothing that brings greater happiness than that. I take my son Jonah to the services that we hold on Wednesdays at the assisted living facility at Brander Mill Woods. He helps Jack and Nancy and Belkis hand out bulletins. A couple of months ago, a blind lady in deteriorating health caught me after the service, and she said, "Thank you for letting Jonah see our world." It took a couple days for it to sink in what she meant. In a very palpable way to many of those people, theirs is the world of the forgotten. With little more to give that people actually want than an inheritance that their nursing care is quickly eating through, they don't feel the love that they felt earlier in their life. I think that lady was just happy that Jonah could see that she existed. It's not just people in nursing homes that feel forgotten. Not by far. But God hasn't forgotten. In a world that's starving for love, God's love shines gloriously from Jesus. And God has so designed it that that love shines from Jesus through those who are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. God has so designed it that his love should shine through you. May God grant that we continue to let that love shine ever more brightly from us and through us into every corner of our lives and into every corner of our world. Amen.